Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope that the Lord will bless us here this morning, and I hope He has already. I hope the song service has been a blessing to you as we've sung the words that are there, and so hope that you'll pray for me and for one another this morning as we try to stand before you. We've spoken for quite some time on being persuaded. But if the Lord will bless, we'll try to move on from that this morning and hope some of those things that you've heard from that would have been a blessing to you and that we might find ourselves even like Abraham was, fully persuaded that the Lord is able to keep His promises to you and me and that like Agrippa, we would not be almost but altogether like he was, like Paul was in the service of the Lord. So if I can this morning, and again, I do desire your prayers, but I would like to start this morning of what I hope will be a series of messages related to the feast of the Lord. And we'll try to turn over to Leviticus chapter 21. After I turn and maybe look at least one other verse, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those of you that are familiar with the scriptures know, Paul, the main basis of the theme of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is about the resurrection. Paul builds a whole case on the fact that if Christ is not resurrected, well, first of all, that the basis of the gospel is the resurrection, number one. That if there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. There's no good news, basically. And if there's no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. And we're of all men most miserable. Our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. Our teaching is vain. But Paul sets out to prove in several verses there that not only did the was Christ seen after his death burial after his death and burial, not only was he seen alive by the 12, but he was also seen by over 500 witnesses at once, and he was also seen by Paul himself on the road to Damascus some period of time after his death. And so Paul was testifying and building the case that resurrection is the basis for everything that we believe. And so here toward the end of this 15th chapter, Paul says, I'll just begin with verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, and so forth. And he says, this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, one of those great, exciting books that everybody likes to go read just before bedtime. Turn over to the book of Leviticus, and immediately, you know, the eyes get heavy, it's right into sleepy land for most people, right? So in Leviticus, though, we find a number of things laid out where God is not only teaching about sacrifices and teaching about what to do, you know, if you've offended a brother, if you've somebody has done something they shouldn't have done. He goes through all the various sacrifices that need to be made. But here in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, he lays out in this chapter a section called the Feast of the Lord. Now, these feasts, some of them, all of them, I would say, generally should be familiar to you. And it was something that was given to the children of Israel to be observed in perpetuity, or forever, if you will, that these feasts were to always be observed. And I think there was a reason for that, because God was preparing his people for the things that were behind these feasts. And I have alluded, I think, to many people here at Zion's Rest Church, been one of my study items for quite some time. And I don't know that I'm still fully comfortable trying to go in and talk about all of this, but where I don't feel comfortable, I won't talk, and I'll try not to extend beyond what I think I know and what God has shown me from his word. So he says in this 23rd chapter, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast." I think that's really important for us to understand that one of the things that he points out here are these are the Lord's feast. He's getting them to the children of Israel to observe. These are to be holy convocations or holy assemblies, if you will, as they come together. And so many times what you'll find as you begin to look into this, while we get the idea, and in fact, I guess it goes on right here in the third verse, I'll read that, of this same chapter. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Again, see that word? Holy convocation is associated with a Sabbath. So we understand that the Sabbath day generally was looked at as being a day of rest, a day of worship, a day where they set aside, that they did no work. They even ate the evening before and actually many times would fast on the Sabbath day so that nobody was cooking, nobody was doing anything, but a day of rest to the Lord and a day of service to God. So he says, 6 days shall be done, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So he's established and given us a definition of what a Sabbath day is. It's a day of rest. It's a day of thinking about God, a Sabbath of the Lord. It's also he calls it a holy convocation. Now, right above this, he's told us that the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. So these feast days or these feast times are going to be holy convocations like the Sabbath day, so that mostly during this time there's to be a time of rest, a time of fasting, a time of worship to God. And these are seven different times during the course of the year. Now, I'll just kind of dive off a little bit into another piece of something that you'll pick up on as we go down through here. The first set of feasts are given in the first month of the Jewish year, I better even define Jewish year, because they have a religious calendar that they had over time, and they also had a civil calendar that they had, and they were not the same. It's be today we think maybe like in the business world you have a fiscal calendar that applies to the business. It may run from June to June. Sometimes physical calendars run from various months to various months. It has nothing to do with January to December like our regular calendar does that we observe going from year to year. The Jews had a religious calendar, and it began in 1 month. The actual civil calendar that they observed was actually 7 months later. Began in the seventh month, or 6 months later, I guess you would say. And so they were offset by half a year from each other. But the feasts that are being observed that we're about to talk to, the spring feast, which will not be unfamiliar to you, I don't think. The spring feast began in the first month of the year, and there's a reason for that. Lord willing, we'll try to go back and look at this, because what I would like to do this morning is give us kind of an overview of these feasts, and then Lord willing, we'll try to go back and dig into the depths of each one of them in the coming weeks, and take a look for a deeper dive and a little bit better understanding, because there was a reason a lot of times why these feasts were established, kind of like a memorial or remembrance. A lot of times for things that had taken place for them as they were traveling, coming out of Egypt or whatever the case may be. There were also things that these feasts were pointing to. And a lot of times we didn't the children of Israel didn't understand that. And I think today we don't understand that. And while these are Old Testament teachings, it's not like we forget the Old Testament just because, or that we should forget the Old Testament just because we're supposedly a New Testament church. Doesn't mean that the things of the Old Testament have no meaning to us. So as we began to look at this, I want us to think about the fact that, if the Old Testament had no meaning, let's just throw out Genesis and quit talking about creation. And let's quit talking about the fact that God chose a people through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that he also chose a people that we believe are in us today, that are Gentiles outside of every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe. Why talk about all that? I mean, a lot of that's just mentioned over in the Old Testament. Why read the Psalms? I mean, we could just go on and on and on. And I think how sometimes we have forgotten to study and to look at things that are laid out in the Old Testament scriptures and realize it's still important to us today. Where do we get the basis for our laws that we have in our country and what we believe today? I mean, you got to go back to the Old Testament, and you got to go back, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. All of these things are laws given back in the Old Testament, right in the book of Exodus. I mean, right back in the very early times of the children of Israel. And so, still important to us today, I think. I hope it is, although you look around our country and our nation, it doesn't appear to be important to a lot of people today. So he tells us that these are the feasts of the Lord. Even, verse 4, Leviticus 23, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, I guess I got to take another pause here when I get to this word seasons, because very interesting. Let's, if you've got your Bible, turn back to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll find in Genesis chapter 1 something like this, and I'll make sure I can read it. And God said, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. A lot of times we get the idea that that word seasons is like fall and spring. But I think if you'll find, if you study a little bit more, you'll find these seasons have to do with the seasons of the Lord and His times of year. And tie back very much to these feasts or these gathering times that we're to come together. So he says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. You know, the Bible says that when that we ought to be able to recognize when the Lord comes for the second time. We might not know the hour or the day, but we ought to be able to recognize what? The signs and the seasons. So there's a reason why these words are laid out in God's scriptures for us here. He doesn't say we ought to be able to say, well, I believe Jesus is coming back again. It's going to be October 21st, at 7 o'clock, People that do that kind of stuff are foolish, and I would advise you as a minister of the gospel and a student of God's word, ignore it. Don't believe it, because the Bible says no man knows. Jesus said he didn't know, but only the Father which is in heaven. And boy, I tell you, as Brother Rodney and I have discussed a time or two, there's some really good teaching that goes with that. No man knowing the hour but the Father. And guess what? It's tied into these feasts that we're going to be studying about here in the coming weeks. The fact that that no man knows the time but only the Father. So if the Lord will bless us, you're going to find out that some of these times and seasons and signs and feasts are not only tied are tied that way, but also it's very much tied to some teachings that we'll find around a Jewish wedding. Anybody ever heard the idea that the church was the bride of Christ? There's going to be a wedding one of these days? Who would be surprised that the teachings of a wedding are right here in the scriptures in front of us? And sometimes we just don't pay attention to those things. You know why? Because many times we don't understand a Jewish wedding. We don't understand those things that they used to do, the customs they had, and the things that God taught them and left for them in the Word of God that meant something to them and passes right by us today. today, even though we should be very Jewish ourselves about various things, especially when it comes to the Scriptures. You know what? I don't know about you. My Messiah was Jewish. And so sometimes we look at the Jews like, well, those are those people that rejected the Lord. I got to tell you, all the apostles were Jews, and my Messiah was a Jew. And so when we get to looking down on those folks, be careful, my friends, because they were God's people, and our Messiah came from that lineage. Okay, so he says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons, in the 14th day of the first month, even at even is the Lord's Passover. Anybody ever heard of the Passover? The idea that there was a Passover? Did anybody know where that came from? The concept and the idea. Do we remember that if we turn back over to Exodus, about chapter 12, we would find over there that after bless you, my friend. God had brought various plagues. Well, let's go back a little further. We find Moses on the backside of the wilderness tending to his father-in-law's flocks. And as he's tending to the flocks there, he walks by a certain portion of the field. He gazes off to one side or the other and sees a bush burning but not being consumed. And Moses, you get two reactions from things like that, right? Some people will see something like that and say, ah, and run. Other people will say, well, I'm curious about that. I think I'll go look at that. Now, that would be the Austin category. Oh, there's a bush burning over there. I wonder if I can blow it up, or something. But anyway, you know, Moses is on the backside of the wilderness. He sees a bush burning but not being consumed. And he says, hey, that's interesting. And he turns aside to go see what's going on. And as he turns aside to see what's going on, suddenly a voice speaks to him and says, Moses, take your shoes off because you're dwelling on holy ground. And then the voice begins to tell him, Moses, I'm going to send you back down to Egypt. And you're to go and talk to the Pharaoh down there and tell him, let my people go. And Moses says, well, you know, really, I got a little stuttering problem. I'm having trouble talking. I don't think I can really handle this, Lord. That's okay. I've already talked to Aaron. Aaron will handle it for you if you don't. But you're going back down there, Moses, and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And you know, something that escaped me a lot of years when I thought about that, you know, here was a man that was raised in Pharaoh's household. When he showed back up down there, it wasn't like somebody's like, now, 40 years had passed by. There were still people there that remembered Moses. And suddenly he shows up there saying, let my people go. And they're like, who are you talking about? And so forth. But you went through a bunch of plagues that were brought upon the land of Egypt. It's interesting. Maybe if we get into looking at some of this as time goes on, I'll actually go and write some of this down. Because I can tell you, my memory is not good enough to bring it forth to you. But how down in Egypt, they had various gods. They had all types of gods. They had gods of the water. They had gods that had, interesting enough, they had a god that had was represented by a frog's head. Do you remember the plagues that they had down there? One of them was a plague of frogs. One of them was a plague of the water being turned into blood. One was a plague of flies that came into their land. Do you know that they had a god down there called Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies? And God sends them flies to attack them. To let them know he's the Lord of the flies and not anybody else. I'll tell you, God began to teach them that he was the God of the frogs. He was the God of the water. As the sun turned dark, he showed them that Ra was not the God of light. He was the God of light. And so God began to teach them through all these plagues that he was the God of all gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. And finally, he sends a plague into their house. Of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn, and now Pharaoh says, get them out of here. We can't take any more of this. And so begins to send a plague. And as they did this, God told them to begin to observe a Passover. Why? Because in that night, the children, God passed through the camps. And it says, chapter 12 of Exodus, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall unto you, shall be," let's read that right, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." So now we're back. I was in Leviticus 23 a minute ago. Now I'm back at Exodus 12, and God is setting out the calendar for them right here. He tells them, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So, you know, for people that didn't have a calendar, God gave them a calendar. You want to know what the first month is? The first month is the month that God brought them out of Egypt. And I'll tell you, that ought to be important to all of us, realizing that the Passover ought to be the beginning of things where we begin to celebrate the things of God. "Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, and it is to, and if the household be too little for the lamb," and I'm not going to get into all this, I don't guess, at this point in time, because that'll get more into the Passover. And again, I just want to kind of give an overview, and I'm going to get too deep if I start down this trail. But I wanted to point out to you here in Exodus, God says, "Let this be the beginning of months. In the 10th day of the month, they were to take the lamb, bring it into their household, and take care of it there in the house." It was to be a male lamb, a lamb without spot. In other words, they weren't to go out and get the sickest lamb they had. You know, isn't that the way we do a lot of times? You know, if I say this, y'all will say, "Oh, Brother Charles, you're stomping on my toes." So, you know, somebody got an old broken down refrigerator, an old broken down vacuum cleaner, an old broken down. They say, "Well, why don't we bring that to the Lord's house? Maybe they can use that up at the church." God said, when you give sacrifice unto the Lord, don't bring him your old broken down little lamb that's sick and going to die anyway. You go get a male lamb without spot, without blemish, and bring it to the Lord's house, because the Lord deserves the best you've got. And so a lot of times when we sit around, and I know we can sit here and talk about, how do you dress when you go to the house of the Lord? Preachers have gotten in this habit. Got to be one of the dumbest things that was ever brought up in the world anyway, you know, of us putting on these neck chokers calling that being wearing your best and so forth. That's, you know what, I'm okay with that up until this point. I know Brother Austin just came back from Africa. I'll never forget my first trip there in 2006, and I'm concerned about what the people will think about, you know, you come, if you put on a tie and a shirt and a sports coat or whatever, and you're like, well, you know, I don't know how they're going to be dressed. Am I going to appear to be arrogant or elitist because I'm coming in there all dressed up? So I go to Brother Obey, and I say, "Brother Obey, how should we dress when we're going to church? I mean, what should we put on?" And Brother Obey, you know, in only Brother Obey's way, says, "Brother Charles, you need to look like a preacher when you go to church." And the people over there had an expectation that we would look pretty much like this, because that's what they had grown accustomed to. And so it's a 90 degrees over there, and the humidity's 90 plus in Dar es Salaam. And you know what we did? We put on a coat, and a tie, and so forth, and to church we went, out there under the tent where they were meeting at that time, not in the nice church building. and that's what you did. But I think the example of that goes back to, why do you give a male lamb without spot and without blemish? Because you bring your best to the Lord's house. Why do you give the first of what you have when you're giving? When we're giving to the Lord, what are we to give? Are we to give what we got left over? Are we to give what is first off of our pay? The idea is you're to give the first of what you have. Don't give him what you've got left as an afterthought. Put God first in your giving. Put God first in what you're doing in your life. Today, we could talk about whether it's Sabbath day, first day of the week, or whatever. You know, and we can talk about the fact that the apostles began to meet on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection Lord. I think, you know, that's all, I think, biblically justifiable, and despite of what some people try to teach today about the things of that. But I'll tell you, it's a good way for us to begin our week. Say, my week doesn't begin on Monday. My week begins on Sunday. Let's put the Lord first in what we do, and everything else follows after that. So he says, take a male lamb, and you do this on the 10th day of the week. You bring him into your household. The children play with him, get to love him. He becomes like the little pet. You know, if you like, little pet dog in the house, you know, the lamb plays around. Everybody loves the lamb. Everybody pets the lamb. Then 3 days later, you take him out and you kill him. Tough, right? Because sacrifice ought to tug at your heart a little bit. Our sacrifices ought to tug at us. We ought to recognize we've got something in the sacrifice. And I'll tell you, so they did that. And as they did that, they were told on the 14th day was to be the Passover. The 14th day of the 10th day of the first month, they take the lamb and they bring it into the household. They feed it, pet it, love it, hug on it, all this for 3 days. Then they take it, they kill it, and they eat all of it. They cook it. Yeah, now there's a whole other interesting story we'll get into. I've always heard this. We'll look more at how they cook the lamb, right, in the future, and how they penned it. And what they did with that, and the symbolism that we find laid out in that. So on the 14th day was the Lord's Passover. They had killed the lamb. They took the blood of the lamb, and they put it on the doorpost. That's the side post. The lintel, which is the top post, so that when the angel of the Lord passed through, when the Lord passed through the camp that night, he would see blood on the doors. And when he saw blood on the doors, the Lord passed over those households, and the firstborn was not put to death. When the Lord did not see the blood, he didn't pass over, and the firstborn of those households died. Oh, yeah, how tragic! Even as you find in the movie version, great wailing and great moaning and great crying as households throughout the land were touched by death and by suffering. Not only the firstborn of the people, but the firstborn of the flocks also died where there was no blood applied. And so we today look back there and say, you know what? I'm thankful that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that lamb without spot, without blemish, who was sacrificed for you and me, and that his blood was applied to my doorpost of my heart, so that God sees his blood and passes over me and says, that's one of the purchased ones. I tell you, a lot of symbolism laid out in that, in those feasts. So this all began to happen back in Exodus. Let's turn. I got to get back to Leviticus 23. This overview may take longer than what I first thought, right? So he tells us now in Leviticus 23, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Again, overview, big picture. So on the 14th day, the Passover occurs. On the 15th day begins a 7-day feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is, I think, is kind of interesting, because then you have the 14th day of the first month. Let's go ahead and give you the Jewish month, Tishri, which is the 14th day of the month, is Passover. 15th day of the month begins a 7-day feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the 16th day, 3 days back to back occur. You've got Sabbath days. We'll think about that a little bit more. On the 16th day of the month was the Feast of the First Fruits. It falls within the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, okay? So 14th, 15th, and 16th days of that first month become holy days unto the Lord, and that's the first three feasts that are laid out. And isn't it interesting that the Lord himself came and died in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover? Oh, it was just a coincidence. Oh, no. Not with my Lord. No coincidence. He came at the time of the, and was put to death before the Passover. The Lord passed over after he saw the blood applied. He goes into the tomb the next day, beginning the feast of the unleavened bread or the unleavened bread. All these things don't always match up exactly, but the teaching is there, okay? So you then have on the 15th day the feast of the unleavened bread. You know what? What they did during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, prepare for that, they would go around and actually sprinkle leaven in their house. And then they would go around and go sweep all the leaven up and take it out and throw it out or burn it a lot of times outside their house. But the idea was during that 7 days, there was to be no leaven in their house. I'm going to tell you now, think about this. Think about a Passover lamb who died at the time of the Passover by the name of Jesus Christ, gave his blood for us. Leaven, by the way, represents sin. So unleavened bread represents sinless bread. And what happened to Jesus Christ? Mine, your sins were placed upon him. He lays down in the grave where the sin is taken away, and he comes up sinless, spotless, Lamb of God. The leaven is gone. Now that unleavened bread comes forth. Oh, what a picture we have. And he becomes the first fruits of those that sleep. He became the first fruits. So here we have Passover, unleavened bread, and the Feast of the First Fruits all coming there together, 3 days back to back, celebrated Feast of the Lord, which God had given to the children of Israel almost 2,000 years before the coming of Christ, and they were to be celebrated every year. What were they to do? They were actually looking forward. They were looking back to a time that God had given them, and at the same time looking forward to a time that was yet to come. All right, so we'll pass on through this. If I may just skip across some of this and read some things. So he says, and you shall count from you, verse 15. I'm going to skip past some of this. We'll come back and look at the details later. He says, you shall count from you tomorrow after the Sabbath from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. The sheaf of the wave offering occurs on the Feast of the First Fruits. All right, so from that Sabbath day, they were to count unto them 7 Sabbaths to be complete, 49 days plus 1, 50 days, and then that would lead them from the Feast of the First Fruits to a day called Pentecost. All right, and so now 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits, now you have Pentecost coming, and we know Pentecost is the day laid out in the book of Acts where Peter is and the other apostles are there in Jerusalem teaching, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and lights upon them like cloven tongues of fire, and they began to speak in tongues so that every man there could hear them speaking in their own voice. So here in the first 4 feasts, which are all spring feasts, by the way, they occur every year in the spring of the year on the 14th, 15th, 16th, 16th plus 50 days to Pentecost. Spring feasts occur every year. We have not only our Savior coming and fulfilling the Passover, but we have him coming, laying down and becoming that unleavened bread. And we also have him becoming the first fruits of them that slept. For you and me, that's to look out there and say, you know what? Christ proved that day that he was going to come, that he could overcome death. You know, now we can also look back and say, well, there were other people raised from the dead. Yeah, but they all died again. Christ came forth from the tomb never to die again, completely sinless, just like you and I are going to be one of these days when we come forth changed, either one of two ways, coming forth from the grave, changed in a moment or a twinkling of an eye, or if we're alive and remain, we'll be changed, and suddenly this corruptible shall put on incorruption. We'll suddenly go from sin bodies to sinless bodies, just like Christ had. So he was the first fruits. Oh boy, now we got to go back and study this. We'll get to this at some point in time. The Feast of the First Fruits was given in the spring, and what the children of Israel would do is take the very first of the crop, and I believe it's the wheat harvest, by the way, or maybe it's barley. Maybe it's barley harvest. And what they would do is they would take that and sacrifice that to God. The very first of the crop they would take and sacrifice to Him. And if they did that and honored God with their first fruits, God's promise to them was, if you will give me your first fruits, I'll promise you the rest of your harvest will be good. Christ was the first fruits. You reckon the rest of the harvest is going to be good? Amen. Amen. I mean, if the first fruits are good and accepted of God, right? He was accepted of God, I believe, don't you? If the first fruits are good, the rest of the harvest is going to be outstanding. Why? Because the first fruits were good. Okay, so we've got the spring feast laid out for us. Now we get over to the fall of the year. Let's just turn over a little bit further in this book of Leviticus. He says, and the Lord spake, verse 23, unto Moses, and speaking unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, we find now that the rest of the feast, we've got seven feasts. Isn't that kind of interesting that there's seven feasts? There's 7 days of a week. There's all types of things that are laid out in sevens, right? Now we've got seven feasts laid out. Four of them take place in the spring. Three of them take place in the fall. You know, it's very interesting that the Lord came in the spring of the year and exactly fulfilled the things that are laid out in the spring feast. Don't you find that interesting? Do you reckon there's any relationship, or just might be some relationship, between the fall feast and the second coming of the Lord? These are the Lord's feast. The Lord gave them to us to celebrate year after year after year after year. Why did He do that? He gave us the spring feast so that we remember, not only did God bring the children of Israel out, not only were the first fruits good, but also they were looking forward to a time when the Passover lamb was going to come. So there's multiple purposes to those feasts, and it's the feast of God. Now we have the fall feast. These fall feasts are given to us. And let's take a look at what these feasts are for just a minute. I think you're going, you know, if you haven't thought about it before, I hope it knocks your socks off for you a little bit, and just you think, wow, is it possible that this is what's being under consideration? He says, speaking of the children of Israel and saying, the seventh month, in the first day of the month, that seventh month, by the way, for them falls in their October, November, September, October time frame is when these fall feasts come into place, just like the spring feast are kind of March, April. Except for Pentecost, which is 50 days later. Usually kind of runs over into about May, June time frame. So he tells us here that these fall feasts, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Again, so it's interesting. While a lot of the things took place around the 14th of the month, which is 2 weeks into their month, the first, and again, y'all just hang with me a minute. I'll try not to bore you to tears on some of this. The first day of all the Jewish months was the new moon. The new moon is when there is no moon, right? I mean, full moon, you know what full moon is, right? Well, that occurs about the 14th day of their month. New moon is black, right? No moon in the sky at night. So the first day of the month, this feast that's going to take place, occurs on the new moon. It's the only feast that takes place around a new moon, okay? You know what? Do you think anybody will have any trouble seeing Christ coming back again as lightning from the east to the west when there is no moon in the sky? So he says, speaking to the children of Israel, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath memorial, the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Now, I'm not going to turn with you this morning, but I'm just going to tell you, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll find over there, well, let's turn over there, because I don't want to misread that too bad, and I might if I don't turn over there real quickly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says this, we say unto you, let's go back above this, we believe, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. So the trumpet is going to sound, and a lot of times that was the English, in the Jewish time frame. At a lot of these feasts, they blew the ram's horn. You had the silver trumpets that they made to call the children of Israel to assembly. They also had various trumpets that they sounded to call them for times of war, to come to defense and so forth. But a lot of times the blowing of the trumpet was called as the blowing of the ram's horn or the shofar, which they had back in that day. So he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we find a trumpet blowing associated with the resurrection of God's people. And it says, then we which are alive remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So he tells us now in Leviticus chapter 23, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, he shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. I'll pitch this out to you for free along with this while we're here, just to kind of let you think about some things that are going on at the same time. It's very interesting that if you go and read John chapter 14, John tells them, he says, if I go away, I'll come again. Right? And he says, as he's talking about that, he says that where I am, there ye may be also, right? There's very much a hint of a Jewish wedding taking place. And my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Well, under Jewish tradition, what they were to do, the man would be betrothed to his bride. Do you think we're betrothed to Jesus Christ today? Do you think he's chosen us as his bride? I believe so. And he's gone away. He went away some 2,000 years ago. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I shall come again and bring you to my place, and the way, you know, and so forth. And so I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, under Jewish wedding marriage process, the groom would become betrothed to the bride, and then he didn't just immediately get married. He had to go back to his father's house and build a room at the house for the bride. And he could not come back to get the bride until the father said, the room is complete. All right. So he couldn't come back. So the only person who knew the date, hour, and time when he would say it's done was the father. In the meantime, the groom's just over there working on building the room, getting it ready, getting it prepared, doing all of this. And so finally the father comes in and says, it's ready. Go and get the bride. Do you know how they announced to the whole community that he was going to get the bride? A trumpet. A trumpet would blow and say, now you're letting all the wedding guests know that it's time to go get the bride. And everybody would begin to assemble and wait for the groom to come and so forth. All right. So we have here on this first day of the month, of the seventh month, which is the seventh month of their religious calendar, the first month of their civil calendar. Y'all can keep up with that somehow or another. He says, there'll be a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, and you shall do no servile work. That's what it says. Servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering. Now, I'll give you this real quick because we got to move quickly. All right, during the feast of the time of the atonement that was made in the Old Testament scriptures, the high priest would go in and offer. Kind of interesting. Again, things that you read, that you know, just kind of go back and look at again. The high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies on one day a year. You know what day that was? The 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. All right, he would go in there once a year. During that time, he could go into the Holy of Holies. He would go into the Holy of Holies three times. He went in, first of all, and offered a sacrifice for himself. Then he would go in and offer a sacrifice for the Levites, for the other priests. Then he would go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for all of Israel during that time. Three times. Part of this ceremony of the atonement was they would take two goats. Right? One goat, they would draw lots, reach in the bag, pull out lots. One of the lot was for the Adonijah goat, which was the Lord's goat. And the Lord's goat would then be sacrificed to the Lord. The other was the Azel goat, or the scapegoat. And the scapegoat would be released out into the wilderness to not return again. But they got to noticing something over the years. The priest would take the scapegoat out, the scapegoat would follow the priest back. You know the last thing you want to do? Because here's what they would do to the scapegoat. The priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat and confess the sins of Israel on the scapegoat's head. You know what the last thing you want to do once you've confessed your sins and you've taken them out into the wilderness is have them come back. you don't want your sins following you all the time, coming back and forth in there. So after some period of time, the Jews began to take this scapegoat out to a cliff way beyond the city and cast him off so that their sins were put away forever. All right, so now, also the scapegoat, by the way, was chosen with the left hand. Now you got two goats. One chosen with the right hand, one with the left hand. The one with the left hand's put away forever and doomed. The other one is sacrificed to the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25 for just a moment. You don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you, go and read. There's going to be a day when Christ is going to come back. He's going to be on his throne. And you know what's going to happen there that day? The sheep are going to be on the right hand. The goats are going to be on the left hand. He's going to separate them two forever. The day of atonement is the day these things occur. Now, so let's keep reading. And he says, down in verse 33, I'll skip down there. He says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this month shall be of you, be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And the children of Israel practiced for year after year. They would build themselves little booths, and they would camp out with the Lord. Just like they did in the 40 years they were in the wilderness. They would build them a little booth, and they would go out there and they would live out there for 7 days, and they would celebrate and remember how God had been with them during the time of their wilderness journeys. I'm going to tell you, there's going to become a day after the trumpet's blown, after the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand are separated, we're going to tabernacle with God forever and ever and ever. These feasts are important. And why we have gotten away from even thinking about that. I don't say that we've got to celebrate and build us a little booth, that we've got to come in here and blow a trumpet. But I tell you what, we ought to start thinking more about these times of the year and fasting and celebrating unto God and looking to the day when He's going to come back, because what we're doing is rehearsing a wedding ceremony that's going to take place. And I'll tell you, we want to be ready when the wedding feast of God takes place. I don't want it to come. It shouldn't come to me and you like a thief in the night. You and I ought to know the times and the signs and the seasons of the wedding and the coming of the Lord. We may not know the year, but we shouldn't be shocked one of these days in October if we hear a trumpet sound. We ought to be looking for the sound. We ought to say, it's October. It could be this year. I don't believe we ought to be sitting around saying it could be any time of the year. Because I think if we do, we're getting away from what the Word of God's teaching. We need to start looking for God. It's fall. You know, October's coming. October's. It could be this year. You know what? Let us start getting ready for the time of the feast of the Lord and the final fulfillment of these final three. They haven't been fulfilled yet. Let's look for that day to come. May God bless you, is our prayer.